And so today, ladies and gentlemen, at the 11:15 service today, the title for today's message is this: Don't Be Stupid. That's a bit of deep theology for you today. You'll go home and they say, what did you learn at church? And you'll say, you learnt not to be stupid. You learnt don't be stupid. And today we're focusing on the very real danger that comes from being discontented with your lot in life. And if you're restless with your life, if you're discontented with your lot in life, then you're at risk of being like these two guys who shipwrecked their faith. And we don't want that to happen to anybody in this room today. Amen? Amen? Many a Christian, including pastors, who knows that pastors are not immune to the temptations of life? Pastor Beswin, could you stand up? Am I right or am I right?
I know.
Many a Christian, including pastors, I'll just share with this with the first service that people don't understand. You know, in the US, I'm just using US statistics, that 10 pastors sign up, the attrition rate is that 9 out of 10 quit, not including retirement. People, pastors in America, 9 out of them, out of the 10 will quit. Every month, in America, 1,700 pastors quit and walk away from their churches. 1,700 a month. Pray for your pastor. And I don't intend to quit, but who knows? Nobody's immune. That's what I'm trying. That's actually the point I'm trying to make. We're all in this together. But many a Christian, including pastors, have lost their faith. Pastors, I've known pastors backslid. Because they allowed unchecked discontentment to run amok in their lives. Many people have lost their marriages, relationships. Some have lost their kids even, reputation. They've lost respect, money. Some have even lost their health because they allowed discontentment to drive their lives into a dark place. And we're all vulnerable to discontentment. I've established that. So I urge us all today, including myself, don't be stupid. What's the title of this message?
Don't be
stupid. If you don't remember anything else, just remember that. Don't be stupid. There's two kinds of discontentment. There is the bad kind of discontentment. There's the good kind of discontentment. The good kind of discontentment helps us to build good lives. And you need it. For example, I may be discontented with the way I'm treating people. I have been sometimes, you know. I remember when I was young, I used to have an anger problem. Came out of school. It actually came out of Belmont High School. Mike? Mike and I used to go to Belmont High School. I remember, Mike, in year 8, I know it's a long time ago, but I was so afraid when I went to Belmont High School because you remember what it was like. There's always a fight going on somewhere. And I thought, I've got to be able to fight. And I remember intentionally developing an anger so that I could go zero to anger real quick to scare other kids away. That's what I did. The only thing is, I developed it and then I couldn't get rid of it.
Oh, no.
You know, and I had to do something about that. And you know, I may be discontented with the way I'm treating people. And so because of discontent, like I had with my anger, I had to do something about it. I make the effort to be kind and respectful to other people. I may be discontented with my lack of prayer. And so because of that discontent, it's a good discontent, I apply myself to spend time in prayer. So there's good kinds of discontent. I may be discontented with my education. And so I apply myself, I go to university, and thereby get a job where I can flourish and be productive. That's all really actually quite healthy and quite good, not a problem. Discontentment can be a powerful and positive drive in your life. Actually, you need it to help you move forward to become the person God wants you to be, designed you to be. And we all know that God desires us all to increase and to thrive. Amen. Could somebody say amen? Well, that's a good kind of discontentment. But there is a dark kind of discontentment that just destroys people's lives. And it's a dark kind of discontentment that you've just got to avoid. Don't even go there. And since we've got two kinds of discontentment, there are actually two ways to determine whether the discontentment that you experience is good or bad. How do you know when you've got discontentment, whether it's good or bad? Here are two ways. Firstly, you need to be honest and ask yourself, is your feeling of discontentment that you're experiencing a violation of the 10th commandment? Does everybody remember the 10th commandment? Because if you don't, it's right there on the screen. This is the 10th commandment. Hey, by the way, I was going to joke around, how many of the commandments were there? There was 10 there. Amen. It's the 10th commandment. It says this, you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, husband, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And obviously, it's the principle of the that 10th commandment that we're talking about. The 10 commandments are really important, but they were not given to us for God's benefit. A lot of people think that. God gave the 10 commandments for our benefit, so that we can prosper, thrive, and be contented in life. That's why the 10 commandments are really important. And God knows that coveting is not good for you. It's not good for me. God knows that coveting what other people have is destructive to your own soul and it's destructive to your future. Indeed, nothing good ever comes from coveting what other people have. Coveting, envy, and discontent go hand in hand, and they always lead to pain. They always lead to destruction. Amen? Amen? In the Bible, we read about King David, a remarkable man. But King David had everything that he wanted. And since he lived in an ancient time when polygamy was rife, and I want to talk about polygamy today, it's wrong and that's a subject for another day. But in the ancient world, it was rife. He had many wives and he had great wealth. He had lots of kids. King David did not lack for anything. He had everything. But one day, while taking a walk on the palace rooftop, he saw a beautiful woman bathing in the distance. And he knew who she was. Sometimes when people read the scriptures, they misread some of these scriptures. He actually knew who she was. But instead of looking away, politely looking away as he should have done, he stood there, he continued to gaze at her, and then he decided he wanted her. But this woman named Bathsheba, she was the wife of one of David's most loyal and elite warrior friends. That's why he knew exactly who she was. She was the wife of a man known as Uriah the Hittite. This guy was unbelievable. He wasn't even an Israelite. But he so believed in David and so believed in God, he actually joined the Israelites himself and actually became one of the most loyal companions with David. Went through all the hard times when Saul was chasing him. He lived in the caves with him. He had David's back. You've got to remember that's the context of this story. And he was away fighting the battles of the king. David already had his family. He had a big family. But while gazing at Bathsheba, he suddenly felt discontented with his lot in life. Well, poor David, woe is me, you know? He was a king. And, oh, it's so tough being a king. I'm sure it is. And, you know, he deserved a little bit of pleasure. He deserved a little bit of joy. And that's how he rationalized it. And he then coveted a longtime loyal friend's wife instead. And such a feeling of discontent was absolutely irrational and wrong. And oftentimes when we feel discontented, sometimes it's really irrational. Thank you, Paul. It's true. It's true. No, I mean... But instead of dismissing his lustful thoughts, David followed through with his... See, he should have... You know, everybody has lustful thoughts. Except people here at Real Life Church. The devil puts thoughts in your mind. Absolutely. And there's images. Come on, every time you switch on the TV or whatever. And, you know, absolutely. It's not about the lustful thought. It's letting the lustful thought stay in your mind and turning it over and thinking it through. You know, he came. He should have dismissed it straight away. He was a leader. He should have known better. But he follows through with his discontent, and it was just an absolute disaster, everybody. It went pear-shaped real quick. It ended up with the death of poor Uriah, who was completely innocent in all of this, and ended up with David trying to cover up his sin. And then the prophet Nathan came. He exposed David, how courageous was the prophet. And it was just terrible. It was shameful. There was terrible political fallout. And God was so angry with King David. And thankfully, King David came to his senses and he quickly humbled himself. And he was just so deeply ashamed of what he had done. And so he repented and he ended up writing Psalm 51, which is a powerful prayer of repentance that, you know, we should all read again. A lot of you have read it already. And you know, for a lot of Christians today, at least some of them I've spoken to, they would read this story and they say, well, there you go. No real harm done. You know, all you've got to do these days is just ask God to forgive you whatever you've done, and it does not matter anymore. You know, we sing a beautiful song, and I don't want to ruin it for everybody, but it says, no matter what you've done or where you've been, you know, his blood covers it all. And that's all true. It's all true. But, you know, sometimes we trivialize our sins. Who knows what I'm talking about? And, you know, forgiveness from God is available in an instant. And God had forgiven King David, but it was not the end of it. At all. There was a tiny ripple effect that continued in David's family for decades to come. And it kept building and building like a tsunami. And it finally exploded where one of his own sons that he loved caused a civil war and went to war against his own father. And many people died, including his son. And David's family was severely fractured. It was just an absolute mess and disaster. And the cause of that war could be traced right back through those decades to the time when King David coveted after Uriah's wife. He coveted Bathsheba because he allowed discontent, a moment of discontent, to run rampant with his thoughts. How stupid. Can we say it together? How stupid. Yes. Yes, it was. And coveting means to desire something that does not belong to you. And it is the most unhealthiest form of discontentment. It is just plain evil. Keep away from coveting. If you follow through and try to satisfy the dark discontentment, then there is only one outcome, and it's not a good outcome. It goes bad. You know, it's always unhealthy to compare yourself with other people. Please don't do that. It's always unhealthy to compare yourself with others where you end up envying other people. And then you foolishly try to have what they have or try to be like them in order to be happy. And that doesn't ever end well. Stay away from it. Cease your coveting. And instead of being envious of people and trying to be like people, try to be like Jesus Christ. Are you listening? You know, don't covet what other people have got. Don't want to be like them. I want to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. And when you're envious of other people and you covet what they have, really, as Christians, what we're saying to God is, I don't trust you with my life. And I'm not really grateful for all the good things that you've done for me. And I'm looking around this room. I know you're a bunch of good-looking people, but let me say this to you. God has done good things for you. I'll say it again, God's done good things for you. Absolutely. In contrast, good discontentment says to God, I want to embrace everything that you've got for me, but you alone are the strength and joy of my life, and I'm thankful for all you have done and given to me. Amen. So, don't be stupid. Sometimes people can be just so stupid. Is there any stupid people here? No, keep your hands down. Amen. Who's sitting next to stupid? Don't point. Remember those shirts? At least have. I'm with stupid. I remember those. So the first way is when we've got discontentment, does it violate the 10th commandment? The second way is to measure whether your discontentment is good or bad, is to be honest and ask yourself this question. What will the outcome be if I get what I desire? If what I desire comes my way, what will it cost me? My desire comes my way, what will it really cost me? Will this desire, if fulfilled, honor God and benefit other people? Will this desire, if fulfilled, distract me from following Jesus, or will it help me? Will it steal away God's favor over my life? Good questions. In Genesis 25, we read of two twin brothers. Can anybody tell me who they might be? Esau and Jacob, yeah. And they were the grandsons of a man called Abraham. In the ancient world where these two men lived, the oldest son was given the birthright. Esau was the oldest son by just a few minutes, and then his brother Jacob was born. So Esau got the birthright. This man that Esau is the oldest would inherit a double portion of his father's massive wealth and properties. It also meant that he would become his family's leader when his father eventually passed away. And so the birthright was greatly valued in the ancient world. Now, Esau and Jacob were twins. I've known some twins that are very much alike, but I also know some twins that are not alike at all. And that's how these guys were. They were twins, but they were not like each other. Esau was a powerful, physically powerful man. He was a hunter. He was a warrior. Jacob used to hang out at home with his mum. How many men here like to hang out at home with their mum? Mike, you really want to put your hand up, but... they were different. And Jacob liked to cook. He just liked to muck around making nice stuff. He was a cook, and nothing wrong with that. It's great. But he was also smart, and he had a quick mouth. His brain would work 100 miles an hour. One day, Jacob cooked a delicious stew, and it so happened that his brother Esau came in from the wild, and he actually hadn't caught anything. So he was frustrated, he was annoyed, he was hot, he was thirsty, and he was really hungry. The smell from Jacob's cooking was overpowering to Esau, and so he asked his brother Jacob for some of the stew. He said, "Hey, bro, could you give me some of your stew?" And as quick as a flash, it was not planned, as quick as a flash, Jacob looked his brother in the eye and said, "Okay, trade me your birthright as a firstborn son." Quiet moment. Esau was a powerful guy. He probably could have taken the stew by force if he wanted, and Jacob probably would have struggled to have stopped him. Jacob knew this, but he held his gaze, and to his surprise, his brother said, "Look, I'm dying of starvation. I'm so hungry. What good is my birthright to me now? Dad's going to live forever anyway. So, you know." And so Jacob, you serious? And Esau then gave him a little quick oath. "I swear by so-and-so's grave, blah, 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 cross my heart, it's all yours." Other people would have heard him say it. And he sold him his birthright to his little brother Jacob in exchange for a pot of stew. And so Jacob, with a sly little smile on his face, gave Esau the pot of stew to eat. Interesting, the Bible does not condemn Jacob. The Bible actually condemns Esau. It says that Esau's behavior showed his contempt for his rights as the firstborn. How stupid. How dumb can you be and still breathe? How stupid was Esau? Absolutely stupid. He sold his entire future inheritance along with the blessings of his father for one meal because he was hungry. Oh, I'm so hungry. Seriously, it really was like that. Oh, you boy, you hungry, are you? It was really like that. That was the world's most expensive lunch ever. If only this young man had paused long enough to ask himself the question, if I get to eat that lunch, what will it really cost me? Esau paid too high a price for being foolishly discontented over the immediate but petty situation. And so he lost his birthright. An absolutely ridiculous story and situation. Decisions based upon bad discontentment always carry a huge cost, brothers and sisters. So check yourself and ask, what price will I pay? What price will my family pay if I follow through with the behavior decision simply because right now I feel discontented? What will the price be? There's always a price. There ain't no free lunch. There's always a price. Just as Esau had a birthright, so we too have a birthright. The Bible says this: you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call God Abba, Father. And since we are God's children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. It's a good place to say amen. Come on. Then the Bible says this: now we live with great expectation. and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have a born-again birthright. We all know this. I'm reminding you. We have a rich inheritance that exceeds anything that we could imagine. Therefore, in view of this real life, church, don't let discontentment in your life cause you to trade your divine birthright for a pot of stew. Beware, there's always a Jacob asking you to trade your birthright. Watch out for the Jacobs. Don't be stupid. Sometimes I like to grab people and just slap them and say, don't be stupid. I do. When you think about it, our culture lives and breathes discontent. Everybody's discontented. Everybody's discontented out there. And even the babies are struggling. Our TV adverts, our shows on TV tell us things like this. The messages we get, hey, you've got to get a new phone. Whoa, but I only got it 6 months ago. Yeah, so yesterday. Get a new car. How many car adverts are there on TV these days? Zoom, zoom. I mean, they're all on there, aren't they? Get a new house. Get a new job. Get a new husband. Get a new wife. Get a new body at the gym. That's a bad one. I just want to just pause it. Everybody's into, you know, if you go and work out and you end up with a great body, like whoever's. Let me tell you, and you might look $1 million and get all the awards, but it does not make you a better human being. Just wanted to say that. Get a new facelift. Oh, got to get rid of those. Get a trendy new friend. Get a new social life. That's what Demas did. Look what happened to him. Oh, I've got to get a new social life. I'm missing out. I've got to go to the party. Got to get a new social life. Yeah, whatever. Many of these things are often nothing more than just pots of stew trying to stir up discontentment in your heart, trying to cause you to trade in your divine birthright. So please, don't be stupid. In conclusion, and then we're going to have lunch. The old Apostle Paul wisely said this, for I've learned to be... Could you shout that word out, please? For I've learned to be... Come on. Content. This is the word. For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You got to remember something about Paul. Paul was this is my image of Paul at least. I think I'm pretty right. I imagine him to be a real fidgety guy. Fidgety. His brain's going 100 miles an hour. He's hyper-intelligent. He's a smart guy. He's totally driven. He's high-achieving. He's high-capacity. He's a world conqueror. But, you know, he's all of those things. But the Apostle Paul also became a man who was contented. He wasn't always like that. He was like what I've just described. He was an even if he had not become a Christian, history probably would have noted Saul of Tarsus. That's the kind of man he was. He was always going to achieve. But he came to Christ and he learned to be content. And I suggest we do the same, that we train ourselves to be content. And the doorway to living a contented life is to teach yourself to be thankful and grateful to Jesus Christ. Be thankful to Jesus for your lot in life. And we've all got our lots in life. Everybody's different. Look for the treasure in those around you. Look for the treasure in your life circumstances and be thankful to God. That was just great advice I just gave them. Now, look for the treasure. When you're thinking of trading your wife in, look for the treasure. When you're thinking you want to trade your husband in, look for the treasure. Yes, bird in the hand's worth. Absolutely. I don't know if that's really applicable to what I was just saying there, but it sounded good at that time. I don't know where that came from. Train yourself to choose. This is actually quite a serious part now and really important. Because we've got to train ourselves to be content, and most people don't know how to do this. Train yourself. How do you train yourself to be content? You train yourself to be thankful. Be thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for my home. I'm thankful for my car. I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for my husband, my wife. I'm actually thankful for my church. I'm thankful, actually, where I live. I'm thankful that I live in Australia. I'm thankful that we've got a Christian Prime Minister. There's so much to be. I'm thankful I got clean water to drink. I'm thankful that I got clothes to wear. I'm thankful I've still got toilet paper. Amen, amen. Train yourself to be thankful. And then when you're thankful, you become more and more content in your faith in Jesus and in the life He has graciously given to you. So always remember, don't ever let discontentment cause you to trade your divine birthright for a pot of stew, because you have all eternity to gain by clinging to Jesus and by keeping your conscience clear. So I finish with this. Don't be stupid. And that's all I've got to say. So come on, let's stand to our feet.